All right, be turning your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Today we're going to be in verses 3 through 5. We're going to be seeing biblical judgment. Pretty appropriate topic, given the fact that we've been focusing in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. But here in this passage, we need to make a distinction between man's judgment and God's judgment. And that's what we're going to be seeing in these three verses. If you turn back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll remember a verse that we focused on, dealing with biblical fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, appropriately back when we covered this, I talked about how we need to judge things based upon the same foundation of that judgment, which is the truth of the Word of God. But in the context that we're finding ourselves today, this really unites us in another way as well. Not only do we have the truth of the Word of God as the same foundation for what we should be speaking, what we should be thinking, and how we should be judging things, it also points all of us to the same judgment that awaits all of us. That is the judgment seat of Christ. And ultimately, that's what should be determining how we judge things as well. I mean, definitely still based on the truth of the Word of God, is that's what's giving us the reality of what we're expecting and how we're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. But understanding that that is the judgment that we are all going to face, and that we should all be preparing and helping each other prepare for the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, should also unite us, should also give us that same sense of, you know what, we have a common goal, a common destination that we're all headed to. So that should affect how we judge things as well. And like I said, we'll see as we come to this passage, the distinction between making that our own judgment and maintaining the focus on God's judgment. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get straight into these verses and what the Lord has for us in this passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray now the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us through what we're going to be seeing today, that we can separate out what is opinion, what is temporal from that which is eternal, what is opinion from fact, what we need to be able to rely upon for making judgments in this life, and understanding what ultimately we're headed toward when we stand before you at the final judgment. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We pick it up in the context that we left off with, as we saw last week, when the focus looking at being stewards and being found faithful. When we think about standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to be found faithful stewards of the mysteries that He has entrusted to us, of the things that we're responsible for keeping as we prepare for the day that we stand before Him. And it is in that context, focusing on that judgment, that Paul makes the statements that we're about to see, beginning in verse 3. It's important to understand that context so that they're not taken out of context and tried, as so many people do, to apply to any and every situation regarding judgment. He says in verse 3, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man, or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." What he is saying here, essentially, is, first off, in the first part of this verse, when he says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." He's saying, basically, you know what? Your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion about what is going to remain where? At the judgment seat of Christ. Again, you have to leave it in the context of, if I'm going to be found as a faithful steward of these mysteries. Because the bottom line is what we're going to see, and I'm going to say that right from the beginning, is you and I cannot judge that judgment. You and I are not the people. We can point toward what the Word of God says and how we will be judged. But I can't see your heart. I don't know what's going on, again, for 100% certainty with your relationship with the Lord. I don't know for a fact, and you don't know mine. And as Paul says this, and again, you might even take it to a more extreme way of expressing what he's saying here is, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Now again, please understand, he's talking about what somebody's judgment is about what will remain for him at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not any and every situation in which judgment can be applied, and we will see that. But regarding the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord judges me, Paul's saying, what you think about, how you determine things, your judgment of what should or shouldn't remain at the judgment seat of Christ, will not matter. It doesn't matter what your opinion of my work is. Do you understand? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to try by fire, you know, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, it is God who's going to be doing the trying. It is God who's going to be determining whether or not I am faithful or not. Not you, Paul is saying. And it is in that context that you can say, I don't really care what you think. That doesn't really matter what your opinion is about my work. It's what God thinks. It's not about what anybody's judgment of whether it's right or whether it's wrong. It's because God is the one who is my judge. God is the one who is going to make that determination. And you look with me, even in the present tense, Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, even before getting to the judgment seat of Christ, he has this understanding and makes that application. And in saying here in verse 12, and I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He, Jesus Christ, counted me faithful. Again, I'm going to be judged as to whether or not I was a faithful steward. We saw this last week. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul says, even just putting him in the ministry, it was him who counted me faithful to be able to do that. But standing before the Lord, it will be him judging me whether or not I am faithful. Obviously, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse that we've seen many times, but focusing specifically on the fact that he says, and pick it up in verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, singular, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God is the judge. Jesus Christ is the one who will be sitting there determining whether or not you are to be counted as a faithful steward. So Paul says in that context, you know what? Doesn't really matter what you think. Your opinion doesn't really count when it comes to what will and will not remain at the judgment seat of Christ. Now he can say that very specifically to the Corinthians because of the fact, I mean, in the context, he's already said back in the beginning of chapter 3 that they are carnal. They're not in the Spirit. So even much more so, why would he, again, think that somebody who's in the flesh and who doesn't even have an understanding of the judgment seat of Christ, why would their opinion matter? That's why he says that with that distinction, it is a very small thing to me. It's like almost nothing. What you think about what will or will not remain for me at the judgment seat of Christ. But then he takes it and he expands it, not just to them. He can't just, because yes, in the context, he is speaking to them at Corinth. But then he says, beginning of the verse, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He broadens it. It's not just your opinion that doesn't matter. It's their opinion that doesn't matter. Well, you know, what is commonly taught among all people or whatever, that doesn't matter. Because that will have zero bearing as well on what will or will not remain for me when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, this is all directing to something very specific. And please don't think that, again, Paul is having this attitude of isolation and I don't care what anybody... No, that's not... You know, Paul many times talked about sacrificing and you know, suffering himself so that other people, again, putting himself and relinquishing even his own freedoms just so that other people, again, could be lifted up and edified. He cared very much about other people. He wanted to make sure that he had a good testimony with other people. Again, maintain this in the context that we find it. And he's saying, you know what? When it comes to whether or not I will reign, and whether or not, again, when I stand before the Lord, I'm found faithful, your opinion won't matter. And their opinion won't matter. You look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 4, Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I mean, there's a lot in that verse. Paul understands, you know what, the Lord has given me, He's entrusted me with the truth of the gospel. Now, there were a lot of people who were criticizing Him, just as they do to this day when you stand fast upon the truth of the gospel of grace. And all that that entails for us in this dispensation, as we've seen, pointed us toward the goal of obtaining the glory of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Still part of the very gospel that we preach. He says, you know what? I don't care what they think. Because I'm not trying to please them. Who am I trying to please? God. Why? Because He tries my heart. He's the one who I'm going to have to give an account to. Not you, not them. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be your pastor or somebody else, some theologian or some other Christian or some relative who stands in judgment of you individually. It will be God. And so you better make sure that He is ultimately, through the truth of the Word, who you are preparing to please, not man. I mean, you want to please Him now, but I'm talking about the day that you stand before Him. You really want to please Him in that day when He's trying you at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says it even more strongly in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's very interesting that he says here. I've talked about this before in this verse, that typically what people do is they get that reversed. They try to please men and persuade God. Listen, I can't persuade God. He's the final authority. Everything is set. But yet people, again, because they want to please men, they think I can persuade God to accept, you know, a little bit less than exactly the truth that He has set forth. That doesn't work. Because Paul says, if that was my goal, if that was what I wanted to do, pleasing men, sacrificing the truth, pulling that down, worrying about their opinions, worrying about what they thought, because their temporal judgment was more important to me than the eternal judgment of standing before the throne when I stand before Jesus Christ, then guess what? He says, I should not be the servant of Christ. The bottom line is that means I'm not serving Him, but I'm serving them. Remember to whom your ultimate authority, your ultimate accountability is to. It is Jesus Christ. Standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Many people will not be pleased. And it is so ironic to me that people are so upset about you wanting to focus and be prepared for the day that you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, to the point where they get visibly upset that you're focusing your life on preparing for the day when you're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Why such great focus on that? Why such a big emphasis on that? Because it matters more than anything else. And Paul says, you know what? Yeah, they're going to criticize. Yes, they're not going to accept. And yes, they're going to judge against what it is you're doing, calling it folly, calling it foolishness, calling it a waste of time, calling it brainwashing, calling it whatever they want. But the bottom line is, their opinion about what will or will not remain at the judgment seat of Christ does not matter. I've spent many times talking to people, laying it out, who do not accept it, who will not submit to what it is the truth of the Word of God says about preparing for the judgment seat of Christ and what is at stake at the judgment seat of Christ. And have been judged and have had horrible things said about me. And just as Paul is saying later on in this passage, we'll get down continuing on in this chapter, having your name drugged through the mud, absolutely despised. Why? Because I want to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to help other people prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. At some point, you just have to say, you know what? I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, man, that attitude just seems kind of brush off it. Yeah, well, Paul is basically saying the same thing here. You know what? I don't care what you think. I don't care what they think. And then he brings it back even tighter and says, I don't even care what I think. My opinion doesn't even matter. Just when somebody might be able to accuse Paul of getting a little too high and mighty, of getting a little bit too proud in the statements that he's making and putting himself above people, not caring what they think and not caring how they judge him or how anybody else judges him. He says, you know what? And puts himself on the same plane and says, I don't even care about my own judgment of myself. Back in the verse that we're studying, he says, but with me is it a very small thing, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Because this is an amazing thing. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul understands all these things. He knows. He just laid it out in such incredible detail in chapter 3 about what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Surely Paul could look at his own life and say, you know what? I know that this is gold. I know this is silver. That's another precious stone. Oh, yay. Cha-ching. No, you know what Paul says? I know the truth of how I'll be judged. I know that. But I judge not my own self. Somebody says, well, I mean, is that a contrasting reference to later on? We'll see in chapter 11 where Paul says that we should be judging ourselves. When Paul says right here, I judge not my own self, please, again, keep these things in their context. Paul is talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not going to put himself in a position where he says, you know what? I know for a fact that that is going to be gold at the judgment seat of Christ. I know exactly how it's going to be judged. Paul has laid it out in great detail. Paul himself laid it just out. It's very clear. But you know what? The heart, desperately wicked. It will deceive you. It will make you think everything is just fine. It will make you think your relationship with the Lord is going great. There's no problems whatsoever. We are easily deceived by ourselves. Paul says, you know what? I can judge with the truth of the Word of God, making sure my actions, making sure everything is lining up. But there's going to come a time when I know that everything is going to be revealed. And then I will know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, exactly what was my motive, exactly how was my relationship with the Lord, because it will be seen when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. See, Paul says, you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this chapter that lays out the importance of more than anything else, your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Charity. That love relationship that you have with Him. And in the midst of that, in verse 12, he says, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. Think about how he just laid out that statement. He says, in the context of talking about how I am known and what I will know, he's not talking about all the secrets and knowledge of the universe. He's talking about himself. He's saying, you know what? I see through a glass darkly. But you know, there's going to come a time when I'm face to face. And then I'll know. Because right now, I only know in part. But then I'll know. Because there it is. When I'm face to face with the Lord, there it is.
remaining in the identity of Christ, I will know myself as He knows me.
This comes down to a very simple and basic truth. God knows you better than you know yourself. I know that in a kind of a superficial level, that's an easy thing for people to accept. Sure, God knows me better than I know myself. I mean, can I count the hairs on my head? No. God knows exactly how many there are. He knows how many there were there this morning before you combed your hair, and how many fewer there are now after you did so. He knows exactly the day of your death or the rapture that you don't know. You don't know exactly when that's going to take place, but God knows. He knows how many days you have left between now and when you stand before Him. You don't know that. God does. He knows exactly, you know, if there's something wrong that you may not know yet inside. And I think, like I said, on a superficial, physical level, most people, at least believers, would accept, people who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would accept that, yeah, God knows me better that way. That's just a small example of how God knows you better in every way. More importantly, spiritually, God knows you better than you know yourself. He's not going to waste time with petty excuses and simple deceptions that you allow yourself to believe every day. Going through your day and making excuses to why it is okay for you not to do this, or to be in the flesh for just a little bit, or to focus on the temporal for a little while. Again, God doesn't do that. He knows you better than you know yourself. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what remains will be a testament to how well He knew you. And then you will finally know yourself as you are known by Him. That's why God, Paul says, with all humility, you know what? I don't even judge myself. Now, Paul definitely judges himself for, you know what, staying in the Spirit and making sure that he's not doing the works of the flesh. But what we're talking about in the context is an understanding of what will remain at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it is totally revealed how well God knows you. How many ounces of silver, gold, how many precious stones will be there? You don't know. But God does. It's a sobering fact that if you take that in and accept it, not just on a simple, superficial, physical level of how much He knows us, but on the eternal, spiritual level, He knows me inside and out. You know what it creates? It creates an attitude of dependence upon Him and a judgment of yourself and of your life that is 100% relying upon God. It creates in one of my favorite passages in Psalms, Psalms 139, an attitude of reliance upon God for even the judgment of my own life, what's taking place now. Again, I know I don't know and I won't know until I stand before the Lord exactly what will or will not remain at the judgment seat of Christ, even though I have very clearly laid out in the Word of God right here before my eyes, yes, what Paul has shown us from chapter 3 and how to prepare for that. The exact results will not be revealed until that day. And I won't be able to know them and foreknow them until I stand face to face with Him. In Psalm 139, in verses 23 and 24, show the present tense attitude that realization should create in us. Where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Now you can say, up to this point, God does all that already. See, David doesn't even have to ask God to do that. What he's showing is a realization of what God does. And an acceptance that that is what God does in my life. And then he shows his submission to that by saying in the final phrase of the verse, "And lead me in the way everlasting." You see, I don't judge myself based upon what I think will or won't remain in my life. I let God do it. I want God to reveal to me. Again, David, that's a waste. That's going to burn. Better not. Don't waste your time with that. Let Him lead me in the way everlasting, through the truth of His Word, but not relying upon my own intellect, not relying upon my own opinion or my own judgment. Paul continues, if you come back over to the passage, by saying in the next verse, "For I know nothing by myself." Again, you say, well, wait a minute, this is Paul, who said he understands all mysteries. You know what, again, he demonstrates this humility and an understanding that in by himself, that is in his flesh, he knows nothing. It's nothing. He has to be completely rely upon God to be able to look inward and understand what God wants him to do, how he wants him to prepare, and to be able to say, yes, this is good, I will do this, yes, no, that's bad, no, I won't do that. Because the flesh will deceive, and he understands that. And when he wants to know about himself, he has to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God as well. Look what it says back over in chapter 2. We covered this in detail. And please remember, in the context here, it was still about what the Lord has prepared for us, for our glory at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, speaking in verse 11, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Yeah, okay, I can know the things about my flesh, but even God knows me better than that, in that sense. But then he says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." See, if I want to know the things of God, no man knoweth, including myself. It's only by the Spirit of God can I know them. I know nothing by myself. I don't know anything alone that matters. I have to completely rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and put all of man's judgment aside. Yours, theirs, and mine. None of that matters. Because by myself, I don't know anything. I have to rely upon Him. Look with me also over at Romans chapter 7. In the midst of this passage that Paul is laying out, the struggle between that, the Spirit and the flesh, he says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We talked about that. Talked about, again, at the judgment seat of Christ, anything you do in the flesh will not be counted as good. The works will burn. Paul understands that. But look what he says continuing in the verse. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Does that mean that Paul never does anything that's good? No, he's saying that in the flesh, I don't know how to do it. In the flesh, each and every one of us, individually, we do not know how to lay up gold, silver, or precious stones. We don't know how to do it. It's only by the Holy Spirit of God revealing it to us through the truth of the Word of God can we know how to perform that which will remain in the judgment seat of Christ. But again, Paul says, even in that context, I still don't know until I'm there face to face whether it ultimately did or didn't abide. I don't know anything by myself. But see, up to that point, many people find themselves, it's like, they have this attitude that, well, ignorance is bliss. I always think back to the example of when you think about the flash and people making a separation back to the Matrix movement. And at the moment when the guy who betrays Morpheus and Neo and the rest of the crew, he's in there, he's talking with the guy, and he's eating a meal. And the spiritual picture is so crystal clear, because he's sitting there, he's enjoying the flavor of this juicy steak, and it's so awesome. And he says that, those three little words, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss only in the present tense. And Paul understands something, that if I just stayed in my ignorance, I would be doomed to touch the feet of Christ. And he says, I myself, I know nothing. I don't know anything alone without the Holy Spirit of God. Back in the passage, and then he says, continuing in verse 4, he says, yet am I not hereby justified. He understands that, you know what? I'm not going to be justified by just my, hiding in ignorance. I know that that's not what's going to happen when I stand before the Lord. I know that I've got to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. To not just stick my head in the sand like an ostrich and say, I don't believe that there's going to be any consequence at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stick my head in the sand and ignore what the Word of God says and just stay in my ignorance so I can live my life without worry, without fret, without fear of the judgment seat of Christ. And I just choose to believe that no matter what I do, I'm going to be able to be part of the bride for all of eternity, no matter what. Yeah, that's not going to work when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul understands that you've got to, again, rely not upon yourself, but do rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and say, you know what, I'm not going to be justified like that. I know that's not going to happen. So guess what I have to do? I have to make an effort. What? I have to push myself. I have to focus on what it is that the Lord has set before me and run for it. What we'll be seeing as we get over to chapter 9. When he talks about, we'll pick it up for the context, but what I want to focus on is in verse 26 and 27. But pick it up for the context in verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. We're in a race, and only one is going to receive the prize. And he gives the command, run like that to obtain the prize. Don't just run to get the finisher's medal. Run to obtain the prize for the winner. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Focusing on the eternal, focusing on what we're running to obtain at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says in his personal testimony, and this is what I want to get to, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He understands you can't stay in ignorance and stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll not be justified like that. I've got to stand before Him ready to give an account. Because I pushed all the way to the end. I didn't just stick my head in the sand. I didn't just enjoy this life because ignorance is bliss. Paul says, he communicates the same thing over in the familiar passage of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended, also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And again, that statement of not as though I were already had already attained, either were already perfect, demonstrates what? An understanding of, you know what? I'm not judging myself to have apprehended. It's a demonstration of that same attitude we just saw in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know, again, he's the one who's going to judge me, so you know what? I'm not counting myself to apprehend. Even after everything, and again, please understand, and I've said this many times, this is already after Paul has been used of God to write Scripture, been used of God to communicate the gospel for this dispensation, to get many people saved, to train up many leaders, to establish churches. And at this point, after accomplishing all that, he says, you know what? I don't count myself to have already attained. Why? Because I judge not my own self. I know that I'm going to stand before Him one day. So you know what I got to do? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, here's the one thing he does. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is his focus. That is what drives him. Pushing, 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 because he will not stick his head in the sand and be ignorant and have the temporal bliss of ignorance. He wants to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Come back to the passage as Paul finishes the verse. Verse 4, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I love that he puts this here present tense as well. Because I know if we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, please understand this. It will be a retrospect of our entire life revealed to us as what will remain and what will burn. But right now, the actions that you do, the things that you think, the things that you focus on, this coming week will be judged right now by God. He that judgeth, present tense, me is the Lord. You have to understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not about a judgment that will take place. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment that is taking place now. And that is why it's so easy for so many people to think of it as, well, this thing that's going to happen some... No, 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 no. Put it in the present tense. Live it now. You are being judged for the judgment seat of Christ right now. And those are just revealing the results of the judgment that has already passed when we stand before Him. That's why there will be no changing of its results. No appeal to a higher court. It's already set. Because as you live, you're being judged according to the standards that the Lord has laid out for us, as we covered in the previous chapter. And what we saw even last week about being a faithful steward. We point toward the judgment seat of Christ, but you have to make it a present tense reality. Because that's what it is. He is judging me. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says, what anybody else thinks, or even what I have thought or was taught or believed before. It only matters what God says. It only matters what God's judgment is. Present tense. We have verses that show us this and reveal this to us in famous verses of Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Famous verse of the judgment seat of Christ. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They say, well, isn't this, you know, the exact same thing? You don't judge other people, because in the context, he's talking about don't judge people for temporal things that don't have anything to do with the judgment seat of Christ, that aren't eternal. So it's not the exact same focus of what he's talking about in the context of 1 Corinthians 4 in that judgment, because he's talking about there about people judging what will or will not remain at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's still the same result. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a present tense consequence. There's a present tense reality that we need to understand about that. Right here he's saying, don't present tense judge your brother about something temporal. It doesn't matter. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The famous verse here. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it was good or bad. What does it say? Whether it be good or bad. You're being judged right here, right now. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we will persuade men later. No. We persuade men. Again, we don't persuade God, we persuade men. We please God. He says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Present tense. Judgment seat of Christ, the future event. But it's present tense. That is why it should be the same judgment. And understanding that we are all being judged right now based upon the truth of the Word of God for what will or will not remain for us at the judgment seat of Christ. That should be the basis of what drives us toward an understanding of God's judgment when we do stand before Him. Come back to the passage because that's what we're going to see in verse 5. There's many other passages, and I have them here, but I'm going a little long on the first point. And there's many other places that Paul talks about that fact that we're going to give an account to him, and that you guys probably know the references. So I'm just going to give them to you: 2 Corinthians 2:17, 4:2, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Paul is saying in all those aspects of the present tense reality. So we speak right now in the sight of God. What we're doing now as a result of what we know will come when we stand before the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:17, chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Timothy 4:1-2, because he also gives that same charge to Timothy. I know I'm explaining it, so I might as well have even just gone there. But he gives that charge to Timothy of preach the word, present tense. Why? Because you're going to be standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. There's always a present tense reality of why you need to make the application here and now about the judgment seat of Christ, which is future. Come back over to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then he makes another statement that people love to take out of context. When we get to understanding God's judgment, that should be the basis and what we base all of the judgment that we have on, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. I'll go ahead and finish the verse right now. It says, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, he starts off this verse saying, therefore judge nothing before the time. And it's one of those, I've even heard this taken out of context and just quoted in that partial piece of the verse. You know, judge nothing before the time. Judge not, lest you be not judged. All those little phrases that people like to throw out about judgment, thinking what? So that you don't judge anybody about the truth of the Word of God. Well, understand something. In the context he's still talking about, judging what will or will not remain. See, with the understanding that the Lord has given me, because Paul has said this, so Paul had complete understanding. He understood all mysteries. There's no doubt whatsoever. He says, I'm not even going to judge myself. And understanding how God is going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ, that doesn't make me the judge. See, like I said, I'm not able to see into your heart. I can't know what will or will not remain. I can't think myself to be the judge just by understanding how the judge will judge at the judgment seat of Christ. I use that to prepare myself, and I warn people, others, about how He is going to judge them when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. But that doesn't make me the judge. But that doesn't, to know for a fact, oh, what you did right there, that was wood. Oh, that over there, no, that was hay. Sorry, that's going to burn. I don't know, because I can't see your heart. But I can tell you again, He who does, as we're going to be seeing in this verse, and who will, He's the one who's going to be the judge. But we can judge by what the truth of the Word of God says. So please, don't take this out of context to a general application of, oh, you can't judge anybody about anything. Paul, and I'm going to go to all the other references. Just look right here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Tying back into, you know what, ultimately, judgment of people isn't going to matter before the Lord, but you're supposed to be judging all things. By what? By the truth of the Word of God. By the standards that He is setting forth here. Look, as we go over to chapter 5, we're going to be getting into this, where He requires judgment to take place and scolds them, rebukes them, because they didn't. He says in verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." He is judging the reality of what is taking place, present tense, by the truth of the Word of God. So this is not a judge nothing before the time means there's no judgment that should be taking place. No, the Word of God is the standard. But in the context of judge nothing before the time is, I can't make myself the judge and know for a fact what will or will not remain of a specific incident that somebody does. Will it be gold? Will it be silver? Will it be wood? Will it be hay? I don't know. God is the only one who can be that judge. But we can still judge what we see in all things by the truth of the Word of God and are commanded to do so. He says down at the end of that chapter, and like I said, we'll get into great detail when we go through it. In verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person." Judge them. Judge them. Look what he says going over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, pick it up in verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Know not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren?" He expects us to judge things according to the truth of the Word of God. So please, let's keep in context the statement so that we can give the importance that he is saying to the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Judge nothing before the time, don't make yourself the judge of what will remain at the judgment seat of Christ, that you know for a fact that what you just did will be this or will be that or won't be this. He is the judge. Why? Because of everything he's about to lay out. But one more thing before we talk about that. In verse 5, he says, again, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Please understand that there is a time that is set for Christ's judgment. For you to set before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know when it is. We already discussed that. But God knows. And it is a set time. You could mark it on the calendar, whether days, weeks, months, or years, it is a set time. It will happen. It is sure. It's just like, you know, the saying that the world has, you know, the only two things, sure things are death and taxes. Because they don't understand what the truth of the Word of God says. There's a lot of things that are very, very sure. Death isn't even sure if you go up in the rapture. But here's the point. There's something that the Lord has that we don't. He stands outside of time and knows, and He can look, and if He was laying it out as a big calendar, there would be a day marked that God knew exactly the X day of the X month of the X year. Whatever that is, it is a set time. It's coming. Accept that to help you make it a reality. Just like understanding, I'm right now being judged for what will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, that it is a set day. If you had, again, a wedding to plan, say you were going to get married. Now, you decide on the day of the wedding. You're going to mark that on your calendar. You're not going to say, well, somebody says, hey, guy, you want to go see a movie on this day? No, I'm sorry. I'm getting married that day. I have other plans. You know what? There'd be very few things that would bump to a higher priority than your actual wedding. You would have it marked. You would have it set. You would be preparing. You would be making sure as that day approaches that all the caterers and all the details that I learned about weddings, you know, the suits, the dresses, the cake, the location, everything is set in a certain day, the flowers, everything is taking place at a certain time, at a certain place, it's all going to, you know what, and you would be meticulous about it. And yet, even though there is a set day that we're going to stand before the Lord to determine whether or not we get to be a part of the bride for all of eternity, we don't approach it with even the same fervency. Not even the same, but it should be so much more. We should be thinking, again, as important as your temporal wedding day is, this blows that away. Yet we don't even give it the same level of energy and discipline in preparation for that day. But it is a set day. It is on God's calendar. It will not change. And it is coming. Paul says over in Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I love that verse because it's one of those verses that no matter how long you've been saved, it's true. Because if you got saved yesterday, or if you got saved years ago, wherever right now, you are closer to the day when you stand before the Lord than the day you got saved. That's always a fact. It's kind of like one of Caleb's funny t-shirts that says, this is the oldest I've ever been. Or something very similar to that. It's like, again, this is, because it's always true. This verse is always true. You're always closer. Tomorrow, think about this. God knows the exact number of days you have to live on this earth, whether by death or by rapture. The exact number of days. Tomorrow is that number minus one. The next day, minus two. Minus three. You cannot go negative, but we are ticking down to zero. To our day. Rapture day. Not D-Day, but rapture day. Where we're going to stand before the Lord face to face. It's a reality, and it's approaching. Paul says, therefore, continuing on in the passage, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Spirit. Not the flesh, so that you can have works that remain at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a set day that is approaching. Every day you live, one day less that you have left. Paul talks about in Titus. Just like that same attitude that he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 about the loving his appearing. It says down in chapter 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what our focus is supposed to be. being zealous of good works. That was the intent that he had, so that we could have good works abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, he saved us. That was nothing of ourselves. But our focus should be living our life now, looking for his appearing. Looking forward to that day. That will be the absolute possible thing that can happen. But you better be ready. Because when it happens, the reality of what he says in the rest of this verse will come crashing home whether you're ready for it or not. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And we'll get in the other one in a second. Will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will judge the hidden things. Things that you thought nobody else saw, things that you thought nobody else could, nobody else knew about, he will judge. And judge according to the truth of the Word of God. I mean, this is expressed in the Old Testament. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes is the very conclusion of the entire book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verses 13 and 14, Solomon says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The things that you think no one else knows about, again, God is going to judge the secret things. They will be judged. Will they burn away? Wood, hay, stubble? They will be judged. You don't think anybody knows? You don't think anybody cares? They will be judged. If it was in the flesh, it will burn. Over in Romans chapter 2, laying out a reality that whether you stand at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne, he will judge the secret things. Romans 2, verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You don't hide anything from God. You know why this perspective is so important? It's because, again, Paul says, again, it's not about what I think. It's not about my judgment. Because I might have the tendencies to make excuses for things that my flesh does that God will not. You don't hide anything from God. Not even your thoughts. You say, well, what he sees me do, what you think. And the Word of God says, in this context, to us, he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Again, please realize that Paul is talking in the context about the judgment seat of Christ. Us. The why you did, what you did, will come forth as you stand before the Lord. It's funny how so many Christians fall into this thing of, well, God has removed all fear because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Since He washed away all my sins, I have no fear of the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, because you're listening to a lie. You're going to give an account. Your sins were forgiven, but trust me, everything that you do in the flesh will burn, and you will be judged, and you will be ashamed of the time wasted, that the bonfire which burns brighter because of how much wood, hay, and stubble you've built there. To a point of which, I think many Christians will fear, as they see it burning, will there be anything left when the fire dissipates and the ashes blow away? Look with me back in the Old Testament again, over to Isaiah 29. I like these other references because it reminds us that God is just. And Paul laying out these things for us helps us to understand that just because we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment, praise God for His infinite mercy and grace, it does not mean that we get a pass on judgment. Isaiah 29, in verse 15, says, surely the turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, and shall be, and for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing? This is not. I'm reading verse 16. That's why it didn't make sense. Somebody should have stopped me. Verse 15. Woe unto them that speak deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? I like that verse because it talks about both. Because the counsel, you know, they keep their counsel, they think they can hide their counsel from the Lord. And they think that their works can be in the dark. Well, I'm sure Paul had this verse in mind. He's not quoting from this verse. But he talked about both of those aspects, of bringing to light the hidden things of darkness, and that God will judge again, what? The hidden things of the heart. The hidden counsels of the heart. He's going to judge that. So he's going to know if you did what you did because you were trying to please your parents or your spouse or your children or your friend or your sibling or whatever. Or did you do it to please him? He's going to judge that. Come with me over to Job. We were talking about Job this morning. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. The very final chapter of Job. And as God finishes speaking, and Job demonstrates a very wise and humble response to everything the Lord has said. Pick it up in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And I think of again how Paul must have been thinking about this passage as well, as the Lord inspired him to write what we just saw, when he says, you know, I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judged me is the Lord. And he writes into this next verse about how the Lord is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and the counsel of the heart. What Job says here, and please understand really the depth of wisdom that he just demonstrates, not just by saying again that you know, nothing can be done, every thought, no thought can be withholden from thee. When he says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? You see, if you think you're hiding counsel from God, you demonstrate that you have no knowledge. If you think that what you think in your heart is not going to be judged by God, you demonstrate that you know nothing and that you're hiding in your ignorance of the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. There is nothing that can be hid what you do, and there's nothing that can be hid of what you think from God. It is all open and fair game and will be judged. Back over in the passage we were studying, this is why it is laid out in chapter 3 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's not just as good as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. It will be tried to an understanding of truly why you did what you did. You see, because it is your heart counsel which indicates, even if you don't reveal it to yourself or dishonest even to yourself, God knows the truth. Did you do it because you love Him? Because any other reason is wood. What's in your heart? God knows. And God will judge it. Now he concludes this verse with the reality of what we're waiting for, what awaits us at the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment that we are receiving right now, with a phrase that people have twisted. It says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now the phrase, have praise of God, could be understood with the word of in the grammatical context to be one of two things.
Either it can mean praise from God, or it can mean praise for God.
Now let me demonstrate first off, comparing Scripture with Scripture, why it cannot mean praise from God. Because every man will not be praised by God. I give you the first example by the context that we have been reading. Who believes all these warnings and the destruction that is going to come upon somebody that we saw in chapter 2 is going to be somebody who's going to be praised by God? Is he going to praise somebody for trying to destroy his temple and then destroying them and making sure that everything is burned and cutting them off? What praise is he going to give that individual? Again, look with me back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Does bad get praise from God? No, it does not. God does not praise evil. He does not praise that which is against the truth of the Word of God. Comparing Scripture with Scripture makes it impossible to believe that the grammatical interpretation of this passage is that every man shall be praised by God, or every man shall have praise from God. Because every man will not be praised. Look with me also over Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 23. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Same thing that we've seen before. Then he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Does anybody believe that he that shall receive for the wrong which he hath done to be praised? Will God praise him for doing that which is wrong? He will not. Because as Paul reminds us again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he's a righteous judge. And if you do not deserve the praise, you will not receive praise. But that's not even the focus of what the passage is saying. Because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul does many times, he reminds us that in the end, whether you had everything cut, burned and are cut off, or whether you had gold, silver, and precious stones with plenty to spare, either way, you are going to praise God. Every man shall have praise of God. You will be praising the Lord. You say, well, how does that phrase and that term work with you praising God? Let me give you some examples. Look with me over at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In verse 21, it says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. My mouth shall speak the what? The praise of the Lord. Does that mean in any way, shape, or form I'm getting praise from God? No. It means I have praise for God. Look with me also over in Ephesians chapter 1. There's actually multiple times that it uses it this way, but I just want to use one example here in 14, but we'll pick it up in 13 for the context. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. Praising Him, not praising us. Look with me over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11. that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In no way, shape, or form is anybody thinking, well, that means God is giving, again, glory to us. In that context, he's talking about our opportunity that every knee shall bow. Everybody, from any dispensation, in this context, what he's talking about. Look with me also one more example in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, does anybody believe that in that context he's talking about to the glory and praise of God? Meaning, does that mean God's going to praise us? No. It's to the glory and praise of Him, meaning for Him. And that's the same way that you have to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Because not every man will be praised by God, for sure. Some, again, will be destroyed, as he just said in the previous chapter. But we will all have praise of Him in our lips as we praise God for saving us from an eternity of hell. Because even those who everything is burnt away, what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13? He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even those people will have something still to praise and thank God for, even though they'll have the consequence of being removed and lose what the Lord wanted for them at the judgment seat of Christ. We are supposed to have the same judgment. I know that comes from the truth of the Word of God. But what Paul is laying out in this passage is an understanding that that judgment, everything we judge, should be based upon an understanding that we're all going to go to the same judgment. That we are all right now being judged with the same judgment. There's no respect of persons. God is not judging you differently than me. We're all held to the same standard as we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. We're all under that same judgment. So let us therefore judge according to the truth of the Word of God, knowing that no one person could be the judge and determine what will or will not remain in your life, but upholding the standard of the truth of the Word of God and linking arms together under that same judgment, pressing toward the mark together as we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. That is our opportunity here and now. And if you don't want to accept it, be at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would be able to remember as we go through this week and have an understanding that we should not be influenced by anybody, but an understanding and a submission to the truth of your word as we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to stand before you and give an account. We hold each other accountable to the truth of your word in an understanding that, again, we are not the ultimate judge. You are. But Lord, I thank and praise you for laying out for us these details that we've been covering about the reality of the judgment seat of Christ and the harsh, bright truth that we see even in this passage that we're studying today, of the fact that the hidden things of darkness will be brought to light. Those hidden counsels of the heart will be judged by you. Lord, I pray that again, knowing that you are our judge, we will walk standing fast on the truth of your word, pressing toward the mark and preparing for the day when we'll stand before you, living our lives in present tense, understanding that we are right now building gold, silver, precious stones, or we are right now building wood.